Well, today, man, you are in for a treat. We are so excited to have Pastor Daniel Gray here. Now, Pastor Daniel Gray is, of course, the Generations pastor at the Church of Chapel Hill in Douglasville, right outside of Atlanta there. Great church. We had his senior pastor here not too long ago, and they were here during our marriage retreat, Pastor Divine and Dave Divine and Cindy Divine. And they were here during our marriage retreat and ministered that Sunday morning as well. We enjoyed having them here. And I want Pastor Daniel to come. I'm going to introduce him a little bit more as he's coming. Now, I told the story to the first service. I want to tell you the same story that I never met Pastor Daniel. I knew his pastor. Of course, his pastor's family goes here. A lot of his family goes here, brothers and sisters and mom and dad. And others, extended family is here. And I'd known Pastor Dave for a long time, and he's been a great, great friend. And then I heard that his kids are going to be leading worship and his worship team on TBN one night about a year ago. And so I tuned into TBN to hear them lead worship. And while I was there, I'd never heard this guy before. This guy started speaking. And man, I was like, who is this guy? This white boy got up and preached the wallpaper off the wall, as we used to say back in the old days. He got up and preached the house down. I told Dave later, I said, man, who is this guy? I didn't know you had this guy on staff. Oh, that's Pastor Daniel. He is a dynamite. And so I'll come back and told Pastor TJ. I said, we got to get him for the gathering and book him. And he did that. And I tell you what, he did a great job at the first service. I want you to put your hands together and welcome Pastor Daniel today. Come.
Oh, yeah. That's good enough for me, but can we give it up for Jesus? Come on in the room. Where you at? Destiny Church. Yeah. Hey, I just believe it's going to be good today. If you believe it, it'll be good. Amen. I think that your expectation will be the breeding ground for what God's going to do in your life. And I believe that's going to be miracles. And, you know, all morning, your pastor has been talking about healing and signs and wonders. And I just sense in my spirit so strongly, and I wanted to say this, that tonight miracles are going to occur. Creative miracles. And I want to encourage you to come back. I want to encourage you to call somebody. You know somebody that's sick, call them. You know somebody that's in a wheelchair, call them. You know somebody that needs a miracle in their life, call them and say, I don't know who this little boy is talking about. There's going to be miracles, but it ain't about him. It's about the Holy Ghost. And he's going to be at my church tonight. And I just believe God for just testimonies that's going to come tonight. I believe God's going to move in his creative power. I don't want to take long on my introduction because I only have you for a few minutes, but I do want to say this. I am from an incredible church, and many of you were able to experience and meet my pastor, Pastor Dave Divine, and I'm just so privileged to be a part of the church at Chapel Hill in Douglasville, Georgia, where I'm Generations pastor and leading young adults and helping oversee our student ministry staff and team. And also I have the opportunity and privilege to travel all over the world. Pastor Dave is so incredible and awesome at just releasing me to do that. I also have the opportunity to be one of the chaplains with the Atlanta Falcons and just believe in God for the Super Bowl this year in Jesus' name. And I'm just so privileged and so honored to be here. And I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment just to honor your pastors, Pastor Gene and Mel. Come on, make some noise for these incredible visionary leaders, pastors. I've already been so impressed by just their spirit and their kindness and hospitality. And I think also with it being the day that we're going to host the gathering, this incredible movement of youth and young adults that's going to take place here tonight, you guys ought to make some noise for Pastor TJ and Courtney. Come on, aren't they incredible? Absolutely incredible to see what you guys are doing here in Joplin, Missouri. Just kidding. I don't say it that way. You're like, we don't like this guy already. Joshua chapter number 5 in your Bible. If you brought a Bible to church, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. If you have another translation, that'll be all right. I just want to read from this one today, and I want to see what God is going to speak to us. I believe he has a word that he's going to release in this room. In Joshua chapter 5, we'll begin our reading in verse 13, and we're going to skip and meander right into Joshua chapter 6. We'll read quite a few verses there. A lot of scripture, so just let it get down in your spirit, and then we're going to let God move in this place. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, if you're there, say, I got it. If you're still looking, say, need some more time. Joshua's in your Bible over there, if you're still looking. It's in your Bible, it's in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army I have now come. He says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Skip down to verse 10. But Joshua had commanded the people, don't give a war cry. Don't raise your voice. Don't even say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Here we go again. We're in verse 15. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Verse 21, and this is the verse I want to highlight, underscore, circle in your Bible in our reading today. Verse 21 says, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword. Somebody say, with the sword. A lot more force. Say, with the sword. With the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and even the donkeys. I want to talk to you today just for a few short moments from the subject, from the thought, the walking dead. The walking dead. The walking dead. Now, I do want to say for just a moment, for those of you that don't know me, I'm what you would call a holla at your boy preacher. Which means when I say something good, you can say amen. If I say something really good, you can say, go ahead. If you get so good you can't help yourself, you can stand up like some people do when something smells funny and just look at me like this. And say, preach, white boy. The walking dead. Let's pray. Awesome God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, God, to hear your word. God, we're praying not for just emotion and hype. We're praying not for 3 points and a poem today, but we're praying for a prophetic message that'll speak to us today and keep speaking to us tomorrow. Devil, we speak to you once because that's all you're worth. We say you have no position, no place, no authority. The only place we remind you today you belong is under our feet. Now, God, we are decreeing and declaring that someone in this room, dare I say every person in this room, is going to the next level in their destiny in Jesus' name. Come on, Destiny Church, help me give Jesus a worthy praise in this place. I want to begin today by looking at who is the chief character of our text. His name is Joshua. But in order for us to take Joshua and place him on the homiletical platform for you to understand his character and his nature, we must first take a look at who was the leader of the Israelites before Joshua took the reins of leadership. His name is Moses. Moses, though, you must understand, was a completely different kind of leader than Joshua would be. Moses is really what you would call a solo leader. He looks at you when you're going through problems and struggles, and he says, I got you. Moses was the kind of leader that as long as he's there with his stick in his hand, you're going to be all right. As long as Moses is there and he's got that staff, miracles happen. The Israelites are hungry. They need some food. Moses says, I got you. Stretches out the stick. Boom. Chick-fil-A begins to emanate right out of heaven onto God's people. They say, Moses, we're thirsty. We're parched. He says, I got you. Stretches out the stick. Boom. Taps the rock. Fiji and Evian water starts flowing for God's people. They say, Moses, the Egyptian army is coming to attack us. We've got to get to the promised land. And what are we going to do? The Red Sea is in front of us. He says, I got you. Stretches out the stick. You know the story. Charlton Heston. Boom. They get across on dry ground. Moses is the kind of guy that as long as he's around, you're going to be all right. But Joshua comes onto the scene. He's a new generation kind of leader. See, Moses, what you must understand, he eventually would burn out because of his style of leadership. He never got the Israelites. He never got God's people to what God promised them, the promised land. He went on to be with the Father, and he passed the baton of leadership to Joshua. Notice, Moses passed the baton, but he did not pass the staff. Joshua was a completely different kind of leader. He received the same mantle, but he did not receive the same method. And this is encouraging for someone today, because this means you do not have to be just like somebody else to be used by God. You may not be Benny Hinn, baby, but if you know how to lay hands on the sick and believe God, they will recover. You may not be an eloquent speaker, but if you know some word, you can speak to your mountain and your mountain will be removed. You may not be T.D. Jakes. You may not be Joe Osteen. You may not be Joyce Meyer, but if you got some word and some spirit and some faith on the inside of you, you are anointed and appointed to part the waters that are standing before you today. If you believe it, give God a worthy praise right there. Hey, here we go. So Joshua steps onto the scene. He receives now this leadership. Now, you know them Israelites are looking at this new guy in town like, oh, no, he ain't got no stick. And his first day on the job, essentially, what happens? They come to this place called the Jordan River. Now, this is a body of water. Think about this for a moment. That is separating them from continuing their conquest of the promised land. You know, them Israelites were thinking, we've been here before. Moses stretches out the stick. I got you. Joshua ain't got no stick. What you gonna do? And Joshua begins to say, here's what we are gonna do. Keyword, we. See, Joshua's style of leadership was not, I'm going to handle this on my own, but you're going to help, and y'all going to help, and you guys are going to help. You're going to speak the word. You're going to worship. Old girl in the back, you're going to play the tambourine. You're going to begin to pray. And when we get in this water, we're going to get across, and they get across on dry ground. And Joshua saves the day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Joshua has credibility as their new leader. Now Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land. They're excited. They're full of joy. The anticipation is building, and they come up over the horizon only to see a city with walls completely surrounding it, standing between them and what God has promised them. The Israelites are now looking at Joshua again. And they're saying, Joshua, what you gonna do? Because if Mo was here, he would stretch out the stick, boom, tap the walls, whoo, we in, savage. But Mo ain't here anymore, so they're sitting, standing there. Now, you must understand that for these Israelites, they've probably never seen a city like this. Now, I know we hear the cute Sunday school story, and if you're anything like me, you picture a little castle with a little wall around it, you know what I'm saying? And maybe some knights standing up there. I don't know, that's my imagination. But you must understand, this was a fortified, militarily defensed city. An outer wall, 6 feet thick, 20 feet high. An inner wall, 12 feet thick, 30 foot high, with armed guards ready to take you out if you even try to get in this city. And as they're standing there staring at this city, they realize this is an impossible situation. How are we going to get what God has promised us when something so intimidating is standing in front of us? How are we going to continue to move forward? Joshua, we don't have a catapult. Joshua, we don't have a cannon. Joshua, we don't have hand grenades. Joshua, we don't have Chuck Norris. How are we going to get through this city? And as the Israelites are standing there staring at this impossible, intimidating situation, someone else enters the picture. Joshua looks up and sees a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now Joshua says, what I would say if one of y'all pull a weapon on me. Whose side you on? Are you for us? Are you for them? Are you my friend? Are you my enemy? And then this man says to Joshua, neither, but as commander of the army of God, of the Lord, I have now come. And in that moment, ladies and gentlemen, Joshua falls face down on the ground in reverence, because he's realizing now he's in the presence of Almighty God. See, I don't have time for a theological discussion or an apologetics debate today, but I do want you to see this is much more than just an angel appearing to Joshua. How do you know that, preacher? So glad you asked. You see, the first way I know this is because he falls face down and worships this man. Angels do not receive, rather they give worship. Then the voice of the man says, take off your sandals. The ground that you're standing on is holy, which is the same words, ladies and gentlemen, that God said to Moses through the burning bush. So what we see here is the manifest presence of God showing up to Joshua in his time of need. The very next thing that he says, oh, I love this. He says to Joshua, see, I have given you the city. Not I will. I have. I have to stop right here, ladies and gentlemen, and just thank God for a moment for the I have promises of God. It's not that I will heal you. God says I have healed you. It's not that I will deliver you. God says I have delivered you. This is a good spot to give God a praise, because whatever you're going through, God says I have prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He says I have made the crooked path straight. He says I have gone before you. I've already handled it. All you've got to do is walk in it by faith. He says, Joshua, it's already done. He says, I've already done it. See, for some of us, when God says, I've done it, we're like, nuh-uh. It still looks the same. God says, no, I've done it. Not really. Still looks the same, God. Have you ever been there? See, the problem with us is we live in time. But God lives on the outside of time. See, God, he's Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, author and finisher. He is outside of time. For God, time is a figment of his imagination. God is on the outside of time, peering through a prophetic periscope into the way that we live and the situations that we have to walk through. And while we're complaining and we're in doubt and we worry and we're in fear, God can say to us, I've already done it. Because he sees the lamb that's already provided. That's why in Revelation it says, there was a lamb that was slain. Hear me. From the foundation of the world. God is a planner. Because while the enemy thought he was killing Jesus on the cross, God said, no, I already had the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Which means Christ was crucified before Mary was ever pregnant. How does that mean anything to me today, Pastor Daniel? I'm so glad you asked that question. Because that means whatever you're walking through today, God has already prepared provision to give you what you need. As long as you believe and you're walking by faith in the word, God says, I have already done it. Somebody say, I have. He says, I've already done it. It's already done. In the midst of this impossible situation, God gives Joshua a promise. Hear me. The key to your problem is his promise. Every problem you face in your life, God has a promise for that. The Bible is filled with thousands of promises that we as believers are to apply to our lives to be able to walk in victory. I don't know about you. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but how many of you like Apple, like iPhones, iPads? How many of you are Apple fans like me? Okay, the rest of y'all need to come to the altar and get saved and delivered from the droid in the name of Jesus. We'll have a service, an altar service at the end. But if you're anything like me and you're an Apple fan, you like Apple for a lot of reasons. Their products are awesome. You got the watch and you got the pad and you got the phone. You got all the stuff, you know. But another thing I love about them is their marketing. I think they're brilliant. I think they're geniuses. And one of my favorite slogans they ever come up with is actually trademarked today. And it's this. There's an app for that. They're basically saying anything you need, any problem you run into, there's an app for that. Can't find where you park your car? There's an app for that. Need to get a reservation to go eat for lunch after church? There's an app for that. Need to get a ride somewhere? Don't want to take a taxi because some of them taxi drivers are creepy? There's an app for that. Need to find a girlfriend? Swipe, swipe, swipe. Ooh, swipe. There's an app for that. Yo, I lived in Chicago for about 3 years. I used pastor for a mega church in Chicago for about 3 years, and it was an awesome season of my life. But y'all, I'm from Hotlanta. So being in Chicago was a rude awakening. Like, in Atlanta in the winter, you can feel that it's cold. In Chicago in the winter, you can see that it's cold. There's this white powdery substance that falls out of the sky that we know nothing of in Atlanta. There are. Have you ever seen icicles? I'm sure you have here in Missouri. There are icicles. Have you ever thought about that, like, for a moment? By the way, these things are dangerous. Have you ever thought about an icicle, though, for real? Like, water was falling and stopped. I mean, how cold is it that an element just said, I'm giving up, I'm tapping out, bro. It's too much for me. In Chicago, yo, it's cold. One day, I was a rookie. I went to church, and I forgot to get my gloves. I'm new to this. And so I leave the office. I'm going home from church, and I'm looking for my gloves. And I realize I left my gloves at home. I just bought them. And I said, you know what? I'm going to see what Steve Jobs got for me. I went on App Store. I clicked on there, and I typed in heater. Did you know there are apps that will overrun the battery in your phone to heat up your phone so you can warm your hands? Now, I'm not suggesting that you go to the App Store and try it right now because maybe it was for an earlier model. And by the way, I don't want your phone to break and you to blame me, okay? But there is an app for, like, everything. And I submit to you today, for every problem in your life, there's a promise for that. For everything you're dealing with today, God's word and the thousands of promises that he gives us, for every problem, for every situation, there's a promise for that. Today, if you have a prodigal son or daughter that you're just saying, man, I wish they would come to church. Man, I wish they would come to the gathering. God says there's a promise for that. He says, I'm the good shepherd that'll leave the 99 to go after the one. Today, if you're sick and need to be healed, there's a promise for that. Jesus says, by my stripes, you can be healed. Today, if you're lonely and depressed, there's a promise for that. God says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you feel like people have walked away from you and forgotten about you and rejected you, there's a promise for that. Jesus says, I'll be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll draw near to you as you draw near to me. For every problem in your life, touch somebody, say, there's a promise for that. There's a promise for that. In the midst of Joshua's problem, God simply says, here's a promise. In the midst of the situation, God, hear me, gives Joshua revelation. When you come to Destiny Church, when you come to the gathering tonight, when you're hearing the band minister to you in worship prophetically, what is it that God is doing? He's giving you revelation. He's revealing things to you that are higher than what you can see in the natural. That's why we don't walk by what we see. We walk by faith, and what we believe is bigger than what we can feel and see emotionally in the natural. I call it living on the higher level. See, the problem is when God gives us revelation, the enemy tries to bring fear in through our situation. Intimidation, doubt, unbelief. The enemy has a plot and a plan to steal, kill, and destroy you. That's why you cannot walk through life according to your situation. You have to walk through life according to your revelation. You have to be willing to see what's higher than what you can see in the natural. You have to be willing to believe that what God said is the truth and what the enemy is saying to you is a lie. You have to say, God, I know that even though the doctor says, the physician says I'm sick, I can go for a second opinion, and you are the great physician who's never lost a case. You've never lost a battle, and I know that I can be healed today. See, people who have revelation, they're different. These are the kind of people I like to be around. I don't nobody want to be around no negative Nancy. I don't be around somebody that's always like, well, I'm just hurt, broken, busted, and disgusted again. I've been getting prayer every week, but the Lord must have just forgotten about me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No! I want to be around somebody that says, yes, the doctor said I was sick. Yes, the doctor said that this was serious. Yes, this person said I was going to lose my job. But I know if I lose my job, God has a better job for me on the way already because I'm walking in my revelation. I'm walking in my revelation. See, many years ago, before I married Heather, my wife, we were dating and courting, and it was right around the time that I would propose to her. I was in Bible college, and we were at this hospital because her grandfather was in a really bad accident. He got hit by a car, and he had to have brain surgery, so it was a very serious surgery. So at this particular hospital in Atlanta, there was a specific waiting room for the area of the hospital where he was getting worked on. He was in the intensive care unit. So they have an intensive care waiting room, very small, few chairs in there, separate from all the other waiting rooms. So he had had the surgery, and it was a success, and we were basically just waiting, because it's a waiting room, for when the doctors would come in and say, okay, it's Tom, you guys can come in and you can go see him and pray with him and all that. So we're sitting in there. It's me, Heather, who is my fiance, and her grandma. So we're sitting in there talking. We're having a good time because we had gotten a good report. We were excited that the surgery went well, that everything was going well. We're just waiting to get in to see him. And then I'll never forget, out of the side corner of my eye, I saw this woman kind of walk in. It's a small waiting room, so it kind of caught my attention. I looked over. She came in carrying a sleeping bag, a pillow, a blanket, and some other bags. And she kind of plopped down in the chair. And what she did, I could just see she was discouraged. I could just see like something was wrong. And so I'm kind of an outgoing guy. So I was just like, hey, how you doing? I started talking to her. And she said, my name is Mary. And I'm here because my brother is in the intensive care unit. And I began to kind of just ask a few questions. Well, what's going on? She said, my brother has cancer. He has leukemia. And what's happened is recently this mold has formed on his lungs because of this cancer. She said, this mold has formed on his lungs, and I've been here for 12 days sleeping in a hospital room. The hospital let me stay in because he's supposed to pass. He should have died days ago, but he's still hanging in there. She said, basically, the only thing that's keeping him alive is a feeding tube, this respirator machine, and the meds that he's on. When she told me that, she began to weep. When she began to cry, I just felt led of the Spirit. I just felt the Holy Spirit just tugging on me. And I just said, you know, is there something wrong? Is there something that we could pray for you for? I mean, what's going on? And she just began to sob even more. And I'll never forget what Mary said to me. She said, do you know what makes this so hard for me? She said, just a year ago, I was in the same waiting room because my husband had cancer and was having a procedure done. It was life-threatening. And this is the very waiting room where the doctors walked in to tell me that my husband had died. And she said, I'm right back here in the same waiting room today because my brother, who by the way is the only family I have left in Georgia, is about to die because of the same disease. And in that moment, I had a choice to kind of join in with her and say, it's going to be okay. Or I could listen to what I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me. Which was what Psalms tells us, that if we're in a situation, the Psalms tells us that He orders our footsteps. So I begin to think, well, maybe the reason why I'm here is for this very purpose. Maybe the whole reason why somebody invited me to come up here while my fiance's grandfather was getting his surgery so I could meet Mary. And so I just said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. I said, matter of fact, can I pray for not only you, but can I pray for your brother? She said, absolutely. So we began to pray. Now, y'all, I don't know if you could tell, but I'm somewhat of a preacher. So I started praying like for real. I was like, Father, in the name of Jesus, we call down the power of your Spirit. And by the stripes and the blood of Jesus, be healed in Jesus' name. Doctors were coming in there. They were like, hey, what's going on in here? You got to keep it down right here. You don't get people. And I was just like, hey, Mary, do you believe that this is true? And Mary said, thank you for praying. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, but I just know it's his time. Now, y'all, when she said that to me, everything in my flesh wanted to go, hello, did you not hear my prayer? It was like the greatest prayer of my life. Come on, the blood of Jesus, the stripes, no hope, Mary. But I stayed saved. And I said, Mary, I understand it's really hard, but I said, I just want you to know that myself, Heather, and Heather's grandma, we believe in the power of God to heal. And we left. That was it. 3 days later, I get a phone call. Apparently, Heather's grandma had swapped numbers with Mary so they could keep in touch. She continued to pray for her. I get a phone call. Mary called. And she said, hey, I need to talk to you. I don't know what's going on or what's happening. And I'm sitting here going, oh, no, here we go. She said, I just need to talk to you. And I was like, okay, Mary, well, what's up? What can I do? Do you need me to pray again? She said, no. You need to listen to me, young man. She said, I went back to the hospital room today because the doctors came in there to get me. And when I get to the hospital room, I walk in, and to my shock and amazement, she said my brother was sitting up, but the doctors were standing there thumbing through their notes, scratching their heads, because the mold that was on his lungs has disappeared. It's no longer there. She said, my brother's going home cancer-free today. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of God to heal sickness and disease is still moving in the earth today, and that includes right here in America. We have to be willing to believe what's higher than what we can see in the natural. With God, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. He specializes in hopeless situations. He specializes when it looks like it's too dark. That's when His light can shine the brightest. Ladies and gentlemen, I will never forget getting off the phone with Mary and just feeling like God's confirmation that I must always walk on that higher level, walking by revelation and not by my situation. So ladies and gentlemen, back to our text. Joshua receives this revelation. Joshua gets this promise from God. All the Israelites are out there wondering what they're going to do, and God shows up and gives a promise to Joshua. So now Joshua's got to call a meeting. Can you see this meeting? Joshua's like, hey, everybody, all million of y'all, gather around. Come on, guys. All right. So, I know it looks real bad. I know it's really bad, the walls and everything. I know it's bad, okay? But I met with God, and we talked, and so we had a chat. And here's what God said, all right? Here's what we're going to do about the walls. We're going to camp out here, and every day, we're going to march around the walls. Yeah. And while we're marching, we're going to play our trumpets. That's all I got. Every day, guys, we're just going to march around the city one time. We're going to play a song, and then we're going to go back to camp. So we're going to march, we're going to play our trumpets, we're going to go back to camp. Every day, that's what we're going to do. You know, there was at least one Israelite girl in the back with an attitude talking about, Joshua, Joshua, nah, what you got us out here marching around in this heat for? God has called us to go to the purposes of God. You got us out here walking around having band camp. We got to get the promises of God. It is hot out here. Ain't nobody got time for that, Joshua. We got to go. We got to go. Joshua's like, I know, it sounds crazy. Hey, don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. Somebody get her. Hey, don't leave yet. By the way, yeah, I almost forgot. One more thing. Yeah, one more thing. By the way, I know it's crazy. Yeah. By the way, nobody can talk either. Yeah, in fact, none of us can say one word even until the day I tell you. And then the way we're going to bring down these walls, guys, is we're going to yell at them. Another Israelite over on this side talking about crack kills Joshua. Crack will kill you. This is your brain on drugs. All jokes aside, do you want to know what I love about the Israelites in this story? We don't see them talking back. We don't see them arguing. We don't see them trying to run up against Joshua and say, you're crazy. Even though they were going to look like a bunch of fools, even though they're going to be marching around out in the desert heat playing a song every day and then going back to camp, even though it looked absolutely ridiculous, they were willing to do whatever God told them to do, regardless of how stupid and how foolish they looked. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to get to the place where we're willing to do whatever God has called us to do. It doesn't matter what we look like or what other people think about us. This applies even to our worship. When I come into the presence of God, listen, I ain't the best singer, but I'm going to sing. I ain't the best dancer, but I'm going to dance. Listen, if I wanted to impress you when I come to God's house, I would do the whip and the dab. But when I come to God's house, I came to give God my best praise. I came to impress my Heavenly Father. And that's why you can't judge somebody's worship. Because you don't know what people have to go through to get where they are today. Don't judge my passion until you've seen my past. Don't judge my breakthrough until you've seen all that I've been through. You don't know this about me, but I was addicted. I was lost. I was an alcoholic. I was in and out of jail. I was oppressed and depressed. I was suicidal. But God reached down into my muck and my mire, and He set my feet upon a rock. That's why I get a little excited in church. I don't care. Sometimes I get a little sweaty. Sometimes I look a little crazy. But this is because He didn't hold anything back from me. So why would I ever hold anything back from Him? He gets my whole heart. He gets my whole voice. He gets my whole mind. He gets my whole life. He gets all my relationships. He gets all of my dreams and my hopes. He gets my entire future because He gave it all for me. And I won't hold anything back from Him. The Israelites wake up every day and do the same thing, y'all. Every day, wake up from camp. Hey, man, I'll tell you what, this walking around, oh! They start walking. Every day, same thing. Just walking in circles. Seems like nothing's changing. Seems like nothing's happening. People are looking at me and thinking, why are you doing the same thing and nothing's changing? Have you ever been there? Who am I preaching to? Just walking in circles. Nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. It seems like I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. But people think I'm crazy because nothing seems to be changing. Just walking in circles. Just going through the motions. But the Bible says on the seventh day, that's the day where everything changed. That's the day where the victory actually occurred. And for the Bible scholars in the room, you know why? Because seven is the number of perfection. Seven represents perfection in Scripture. And sometimes when we're walking through the vicissitudes of life, it seems like I'm going nowhere. It seems like nothing's changing. It seems like nothing's happening. And many times we want God to show up when we want God to show up, but God waits for the perfect time to show up in our lives. And if you're anything like me, you can look back over your shoulder and say, God, thank you that you didn't show up when I wanted you to, because I probably would have messed it up. But you waited for the perfect time so you could get the maximum glory from my story. If you believe that, give him a worthy praise right there. He's perfect in all of his ways. Seventh day, Joshua says, today's the day. He commands the army to shout. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho, you know the story, came tumbling down. I submit to you for your careful examination, this was much more than just a sound from the mouths of 1.5 million people. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this was a praise. This was a faith-filled praise. Hear me. It was an audible expression of expectation based on what God had already said. You didn't hear me. It was an audible expression of expectation based on what God had already said. It was a faith praise. See, it's one thing to praise God for what he's done in your life. It's one thing to praise God even for what he's doing currently. It's a whole nother level when you can praise God for what he's about to do in your life. God, I don't see it yet. I don't understand it yet. But I'm going to praise you anyway because I believe you're going to do it in my life. I was preaching at a summer camp many years ago, and the power of God was so strong with the altar call. Many people were being healed. Young people, I'm talking middle school, high schoolers, were falling down on the floor under the presence of God. Nobody touched them. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody was courtesy falling for nobody. These young people were just falling down. The weight of God's glory was so powerful. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, healing came into that room. And I mean, miracles were happening. People were having their arms healed. Kids that were getting injured at camp were taking their braces off, and kids that had bronchitis and asthma and breathing issues were being healed. And I guess at some point during that night, I said, if you didn't get your healing yet, don't worry, it's on the way. Sometimes you just have to walk through a walk of faith for God to show up in your life. For some people, he heals them instantly, and that's a miracle. For some people, their healing is a process. And I taught on that briefly. Well, the next morning, I get on the golf cart to go down to the game where all the kids are going to play the games at summer camp. The field, otherwise known as hell, because it's hot in Georgia, y'all. So I'm literally driving to hell, okay, in the golf cart, down to this hot field. And I get down there, and all the youth, all the students are supposed to be up at the gym for praise and worship and for the morning session. Well, I'm going down there to help some of the guys, you know, get the field ready for the games. And I get down there, and there's this, you know, about a 12-year-old girl just running around the field. Fast. Looked like she a track star, just running. And so I'm like, wait a minute, that's one of ours. I recognize her. So I'm driving the golf cart. I finally catch up to her. She just keeps on running like I'm not even there. So I get out the golf cart. And I'm like, I like to run. So, hey, what's up? And she's like, hey, Pastor Daniel. So glad you came out here. You know, last night we were praying for healing and you were praying for breathing issues. She said, well, one of the things you said was is that sometimes you just have to praise God before the miracle happens. She said, I didn't feel like I got healed last night. She said, so I came out here this morning. She said, well, you don't know about me. Is that ever since I was an infant, ever since I was a baby, I've had severe asthma. She said, I've been on an inhaler and medications my whole life. She said, I've never been able to run more than just a few minutes. She said, but I've been out here running for 20 minutes. I left my inhaler at the room. She said, God healed me when I released my faith. She said, everything changed. I need to go call my mom and tell her God did a miracle. And can I tell you, that young lady is still asthma free today. Verified creative miracle for the power of God. See, many times we want to wait for the breakthrough to praise Him. But sometimes we have to initiate our own breakthrough. So instead of waiting on the breakthrough, I have to praise my way into the breakthrough. And this is the part where you get involved. If you need a financial miracle, you should just start praising God before it happens. If you need to be healed in your body, you should just go ahead right where you are and start praising God before it happens. If you need a prodigal son or daughter to return home, you should just go ahead and start praising God before it comes. I can't hear nobody yet. Maybe there's no needs in this room. If you need God to show up in some kind of way in your life, you ought to open up your mouth. You might even want to stand on your feet and give God a worthy praise, not for what He has done, not for what He is doing, but for what He's about to do in your life. Does anybody have a faith praise in Destiny Church? Does anybody have something on the inside? Yeah. Be seated just for a moment. This is the sound that comes out of the mouths of believers that is the very breeding ground for miracles. When God sees the kind of faith that doesn't wait for Him, the kind of faith that says, you're not even here, but I'm going to praise you because I know you're faithful. I know you're strong enough. I know you're God enough. That's the kind of faith where God begins to move. Many times at this juncture in the sermon, this is where the sermon ends. The walls have fallen. But can I take you deeper? Remember when the angel of the Lord came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says that he comes to Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, you must understand that after the walls fall, it says every man charged into the city. And here's the command. After the walls have fallen, every man go into the city. And it says this, destroy every living thing with what? With the sword. Rewind in the story, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through the end. The Bible says, the commander of the army of the Lord comes to Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, Joshua is a warrior himself. So he knows there's only two reasons why you would have a drawn sword. Either you're ready to fight, or you're ready to equip someone else to fight. So Joshua asks him the first of his two questions. The first question is, whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, neither. And that's when Joshua falls face down on the ground. And then he asks him the second question. He says, what word? What message do you have for your servant? Somebody's about to get this. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Joshua realized in that moment that if the Lord had a drawn sword and he had not come to fight, then he must have come to equip. So he says, what word do you have for your servant? See, Joshua realized what we need to all realize today is that the sword that the Lord was holding was no ordinary sword. It was a spiritual sword that even though the grass withers and the flower fades, that this sword would stand firm forever. That this sword was living and powerful. That this sword was a double-edged sword. Joshua knew that the sword that the Lord was holding was the very word, revelation, and message that he had. Because hear me when I tell you, God's word for you, God's promise for you is literally a sword in your hand to defeat the enemy in your life. So, that means whatever you're going through today, God wants to give you a word to overcome that situation. Why would God say, kill everything that's still alive? You've had victory. You've seen God move. But I want you to kill everything that's still alive. You must understand that in the Old Testament, theologians call certain cities and places They call them cities at a point of no return. In other words, this means that because Jesus has not died yet on the cross, in the Old Testament times when cities were so evil, so sick, so idolatrous, God would smite entire nations and judge entire nations because they were at a point of no return. This is where Jericho was. So God said, if anything is still alive, kill it. With what?
With the sword.
What is that thing in your life today that never dies? What is that thing, ladies and gentlemen, that even though you've had victory, even though you've seen God move in your life, there seems to always be that one thing in your life that won't go away? That even though you've tried to defeat it, even though you've come to the altar several times, that thing popped back up again in your life. These are the walking dead things. See, some of us have zombies walking around in our homes, zombies walking around in our minds, zombies walking around in our destiny. We have zombies walking around, things that we've tried to overcome, but they keep coming back into our lives. I came to tell you today that God is placing a sword in your hand. Hear me. The word of God is the weaponry of heaven against the enemy. And everything he's trying to use to bring you down, God says, I'm placing a sword in your hand today. That means if you're sick, you can say, by his stripes, I am healed. If you're depressed, you can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If God is trying to give you a new purpose and destiny, and the enemy is saying, you'll never be anything, there's no hope for you, you grab your sword that says, he's not giving me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. He has plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. Stand to your feet all over this room as the band comes. Jesus in the book of Revelation is revealed to John on the island of Patmos. I need you to hear this. God shows us how to use the sword of the Spirit. Hear me. Whenever God places a sword in your hand, in your spirit, God wants you to then let that sword come out of your mouth. In Revelation, we see Jesus riding on a white horse. My God. A robe that is dipped in blood. Eyes like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns, but out of his mouth came a sword. Because when God puts the word in you, he doesn't want it to lay there dormant. He wants the word to come out of your mouth. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to speak the word over your life. I want you to let the word come out of your mouth. I want you to speak to yourself. Encourage yourself. Don't wait for a prayer partner. Don't wait for me to lay hands on you. Just speak to yourself and say, you're more than a conqueror. Say, with Christ all things are possible. Speak to your body and say, body, you are healed. I command you to come into your proper alignment in the name of Jesus. Right now, if you feel like you're in a dry season, just speak to yourself and say, right now, I receive the water of the Spirit of God. Jesus, you said, if I drink your water, I would never thirst again. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to yourself. Encourage yourself. Speak the word. Right now, if you say, I don't know enough word, all I can say is Jesus. Just keep calling on the name of Jesus, because in that name are all the names of God encompassed into one. He is the King of Kings. All your provision, all of your needs, all of your desires are in him today. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never given your life to Jesus, first and foremost, I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you say, Pastor Daniel, I just want to give my life to him today. Maybe you say, I think I've said a prayer before, but if I'm being honest, he's not the Lord of my life. I'm far from him, but I want to give you that opportunity. On the count of three, you're saying, Pastor Daniel, include me in your prayer to give my life to Jesus or back over to Jesus right now. On the count of three, quickly, right where you are. One, two, three. Quickly, right where you are. Hands are going up right now. You're saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Shoot one hand high in the air. I see the hand. I see the hand. I see the hand. I see the hand in the back. I see the hand on the side. I see it on the far side. Two, three, four, five more hands in the name of Jesus. Now, if you lifted your hand, I want you to do something. I'm out of time. I'm not out of word, but I'm out of time, and I want you to do something. I want you just to pray a prayer. Now, I can't pray this prayer for you, but I can help lead you in it. What I mean by that is I want you to pray it from your heart, from who you are, right to Jesus. So we're going to say this prayer, and everyone else in the room who's already a believer, let's pray this prayer with them. Pray this after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life today. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want your purpose for my life. Thank you for living a perfect life. The life I should have lived.
And thank you for dying on the cross. A death that I deserved. You died in my place. And for that I'm thankful. And I say today, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you. Lead me. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. In Jesus' name. The Bible says when just one sinner repents, heaven begins to rejoice and throw a party. I think we ought to take about 5 seconds and just open our mouths and say, thank you, Jesus. Come on, just say, thank you, Jesus. You're awesome in this place. You draw people. You said, if I be lifted up, I draw men to myself. Thank you for doing that today, Jesus. One last thing. I hope you'll come back tonight. I feel the presence of God so strong on this platform right now. But one last thing before we go. If you're in this room and you've got that walking dead thing, what is it? It's that thing that it's so hard. It's been that thorn in your side, or it's been that sin issue or secret issue. For some of you, it's not even a sin issue at all, so don't feel ashamed. For some of you, it just may be something that you've believed or something that you've had a hard time grabbing onto. What is that thing in your life that you know God doesn't want to be a hindrance to you, but it's always there? Where is it? The same place it was for the Israelites, standing between you and what God has for you. And today, I want to put those things to death. How? With the word of God. And behold, all things become new. So I'm going to count to three, not for emotion, just to give you a point of contact and reference. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want you to get out of your seat and come down to this altar as we call you to this altar through this song. One, two, three. Quickly come right now. You've got one thing all over this room. One thing you want to kill. One thing you want to put to death. One thing you never want to see again. Come to the altar today.
Come on, let's sing this out. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open.
Come on, just lift your hands to Him.
Forgiveness.
Lift your hands as surrender.
The precious blood.
He's paid the price for you.
Jesus Christ. Oh, come to
Hallelujah.
The altar, the Father's
Hallelujah.
Arms are open.
All things are becoming
wide.
New.
Forgiveness was marked with the precious. Come on, let's stir that from your heart. Oh, come to the altar. Come on. Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness
was bought with.
Was bought with
the precious blood of Jesus.
The precious blood.
How many received that word today? You received that word today, ma'am? Oh. Now, remember, this is just the beginning. Part one this morning. Part two tonight. We're going to have even more time where we can just have extended time of worship and ministry. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit flow tonight. So you just come with an open heart. Some of you know people need to be here. You need to call them, bring them with you. I don't care how packed it is. Well, if people got to sit on the floor, that's okay. We don't care, right? You don't care. We're going to pack a place and let God show up tonight and do something. So show up expecting, carrying over what God started already this morning. I want you just to very reverently go back to your seat. We're going to take up an offering before we leave. We're going to close out with one more course. We want to bless Pastor Daniel, man. We appreciate you so much. One more time, give Pastor Daniel a hand if you appreciate his ministry already today. We're going to bless him with a love offering today in his ministry, and we want to treat him well. You guys always respond when I ask you to do that. And so today, I want you just to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit to speak to your life. Let's bless him. We would love to have him come back in the future and to minister some more besides this weekend. And so let's take care of him. We'll know that we appreciate him and his ministry today. And so I want you just to, as our ushers come, let's prepare an offering. Let's bow our heads. Father, what would you have us to give today? Holy Spirit, speak to us. What can we give to his ministry, Father, and plant some great seed into this ministry. I want you to be quick to obey what he's speaking to you. I want you to give into this offering tonight to help us to treat him very well and plant some seeds in this offering. They're going to pass the buckets. We're going to give this love offering to Pastor Daniel. We're going to close with this song. One more course. Remember tonight, food trucks will be open up between 4:30 and 5:30. Doors open up at 5:30. Get here early for a good seat. We're going to have a good time tonight. Let's give the offering and close this course.
Oh, come to the altar. Come on, everybody. The Father's
arms are open.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness was born with
the precious blood.
The precious blood
real sweet.
Of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to